Wow, look at all these beautiful faces. I love it. What an honor to be able to be here with you today. Am I too loud? I can get loud. Do I even need this microphone? That's the question. I'm going to raise this up because I am kind of tall, a little bit, or at least I like to think I am. And I am super thrilled to be here with you today. What an incredible honor, truly. So, and what a beautiful day. Too. And I have to tell you guys, so this is my first time in your church. It's absolutely gorgeous. You guys are very, very fortunate. How neat and eclectic. It's all the things that I love, all this art and all these things. Gorgeous. And I haven't even seen your sanctuary, and I bet it's just beautiful, too. So yes, my name's Crystal Sutherland, and I am the author of a book called Journey to Heal, which I'm going to share a little bit about with you today, kind of towards the end. And I'm also the founder of a nonprofit called Journey to Heal Ministries. And I'll tell you a little bit about how that came about. So, I was really thrilled when Laura asked me to come and speak, and kind of like a little bit surprised too when she reached out, because by that point she'd only heard me speak one time. And the way that that kind of came about is I had the privilege of meeting Laura and Haley at a seminar that I spoke at my church, Port City Church in Wilmington. And that seminar was about sexual trauma. And my book had just come out at that time. It was in 2016. And my church had asked me to be a part of a group of women and a group of experts, actually, which how I felt in that category, I have no idea. But either way, I ran with it. I did it. And we talked about some really hard things that day. And Laura and Haley were there. And I didn't know their story, but they came up to my resource table at the end. And I was sharing, in the course of the seminar, I shared about a women's conference that I was hosting that fall called Hope Restored. And that was my first year ever hosting it. And we're now getting ready to go into our fourth year of hosting it this November. And they signed up right away. And I was like, wow, okay. I mean, they were literally texting. I think Haley was texting her husband to make sure it was okay and that she could spend the money. And they all worked it out. And boom, there it was. And I was like, wow, okay. So I was super excited to have them with us. And when they came, I got to hear their story a little bit more and get to know them. And, I absolutely love watching how God has healed their heart and how he has moved in their lives, and this and really getting to see this beautiful work they do called Layers of Dignity. How amazing is that? And it's just truly a beauty for ashes story, the two of them. So when she asked me to come and share with you, I started praying, actually, the beginning of this year, like, what does that look like? And of course, with Laura, I kept bugging her. I was like, so what's your theme? Like, what are you guys talking about? What do you want me to talk about? And she didn't really respond with an answer. She didn't, and then Kate reached out and said, we don't really have a theme. This is kind of what we're doing. And I was like, okay, all right, that's out of my comfort zone. So now I'm like begging God, please just tell me what you want me to tell these women. They're your daughters. I don't know. And so as I've been praying about that, this is kind of what I felt like he wanted me to say. And that is, he wants me to remind you of who you are. You need to be reminded of who you are. And you need to be reminded that he changes. Jesus changes everything. No matter your story, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, Jesus changes everything. And it's in him that you are many things. I want to tell you just a little bit about who you are, okay? Now, apart from a relationship with Christ, before you even make a decision for Jesus Christ, there's five things that you are. Actually, it's more than that, but these are my top five, okay? Now, I kind of talk fast. I got to go through fast. You can keep up with me. If you have your Bibles, you can keep up. I'm not really going to be reading a whole lot from Scripture. I'm going to paraphrase a lot. There are some Scriptures I'm going to point to. But if you want to kind of write these down so you can follow back up later and really dive in deep, which I totally encourage you to do. There's nothing better than discovering the Word for yourself. Five things. First is, you are handcrafted and wonderfully made, ladies. Psalms 139. 13 through 16 tells you all about that. You're handcrafted and wonderfully made. You are not an accident. You're not by mistake. You're not just something that just happened. You're handcrafted. and wonderfully made. I look around this room and I'm looking at all this beautiful artwork, because that's the other thing I do. I paint. I'm an artist and I absolutely love it. It's kind of like therapy for me. And I'm looking around and some of this work, I'm like, oh my goodness, that had to take a long time. And that had to take a lot of thought. And that probably created a terrible mess in the studio, whatever that did, you know. And I know, I can just see, you know, the cost and the time and the energy and all the things that are put into this. These are all handcrafted pieces. Then I look around at you and you're all so beautiful and so different and so unique and so individual. You are handcrafted and wonderfully made. You are made in the image of God, according to Genesis 1:27 and John 4:24. You are deeply loved. No matter how you might feel in this moment, no matter what you might be going through, you are deeply loved by a loving God, according to Romans 5:8 and John 3:16. You are created for a purpose. Again, no matter your story or your history or what you've done in the past or what's been done to you, you have a purpose, and it's one that only you can fulfill. And you are worth dying for. And sorry, I got ahead of myself. Ephesians 2:10, read that. That tells you about your purpose. And you are worth dying for. John 3:16, 15, and 13. Those are five things that are true about you, whether you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior or not. Isn't that pretty cool? Those were five things that were true about me in my story that I'm getting ready to tell you. And I didn't know those five things until much later in life. I wish I would have known them early on. I wish somebody would have told me, because I might have handled things differently. But through a relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus changes everything, there's a game changer. So there's three things I want to tell you that happens when you have a relationship with Christ and you believe and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And these three things are, first, you become a child of God. With all access to him, anywhere, anytime. Isn't that awesome? Anywhere, anytime. It doesn't matter what you are in the midst of. It doesn't matter how far you have strayed. It doesn't matter how unfaithful you have been. It doesn't matter what pain you might be going through or what joy. You have all access to him anytime, anywhere. And you are made right in Christ. Because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you are made righteous no matter what you've ever done or what's been ever has been done to you. No matter what you're in the midst of. Because of Jesus Christ, you are made right. You're made acceptable to God. That's beautiful. And finally, you're empowered by the Holy Spirit to live your life to the full. That's like, yeah. But you know what? That's super easy to say all those things and to hear all those things, and they sound real lovely, but living them out and getting them from here to here can be really challenging. But it's through a relationship with Jesus Christ that happens, that those connections are made. And it's over time, and it's the longer you walk with him, all this knowledge that you have starts dropping down into your heart, and it starts transforming your life, and you start living it out in everything. So let me tell you something. Let me tell you why Jesus means so much to me. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story, all right? But before I do that, I just want to hear you say it, okay? I'm going to say it, then you say it. Jesus changes everything.
Jesus changes everything.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
What? Yes. Okay, that's better. Jesus changes everything. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story, and I'm going to try and watch my time here too. So I want to be careful how long I take, and I can go on a little bit. So if I start rattling, will somebody just go? Okay, all right. So here's the thing. Just to kind of cut to the chase, I'm a survivor of sexual abuse, childhood sexual abuse to be exact. So the reason all this identity piece that I just told you about, these things of who we are just because we're made by God, but also who we are in Christ, the reason they're so important to me is because I grew up really feeling I had no value. I grew up being told a lot of things about myself, and things happened to me that made me feel dirty and ugly and stupid and worthless. And so I grew up that way, and I lived my life out that way in a lot of circumstances and made decisions based on it. See, I was an unplanned pregnancy. You're looking at someone who shouldn't have been here. But God knew I was going to be here. But my parents, it was not planned. They were 16 and 18 when they had me. You know, and I could go on even deeper about the story. But my mom, you know, she grew up in an abusive home, very abusive home. And she met my dad in high school. And my dad's sister actually was my mom's best friend. And my mom would often go to their home to hide from her father and from her family. And in that hiding and in that relationship, she got to know my dad. And I guess one thing led to another, and here I came about. And I mean, they were just kids, 16 and 18. They were still in high school when they had me. And of course, that was back in the 50s, That was back in the 60s, late 60s. I was born in 68. Man, I almost aged myself way out there. Woo! No. Anyway, so, you know, my mom, unfortunately, she came from a very abusive but traditional, oddly, family. And so they had to get married. And they had to get married, and obviously, you know, they were just kids. You know, I don't think they really were, like, in love. This was not planned. This was not in their plan. I don't even believe this was not in God's plan. But they got married. They lasted a couple years. And then they got divorced. And I ended up staying with my mom. And of course, you know, at this time, they were both living in California. I was born in California. And my dad remained in California. My mom kind of moved all over the place. And she ended up getting custody of me. So, I kind of moved all over the place with her as well. And the long and short of it is, my mom kind of, if I could describe my mom, you guys ever pay attention to, like, the late 60s, 70s, ever look back at all those flower children? Yeah, that was my mom. She wanted to join the Peace Corps. That was her thing. She desperately wanted to join the Peace Corps. And I have found out within the last, I think it was just a couple years ago, actually, my dad told me what my name should have been. Something Star Child. I can't remember the first, but the second part was Star Child. And he said, I stopped that right away. We named you Crystal. And I mean, thank you, Dad. So my mom was a free spirit, just kind of, you know, I mean, so she couldn't join the Peace Corps because of me, you know, obviously, so that didn't work out. But she did hone in on people who seemed to be in desperate need. So I don't know, I'm about 7 years old, and this man comes into her life who is much older than her, but he has three kids, and they don't have a mom. And somehow they become friends, and I don't know. And then she decides, well, I can be the mom to these three kids. And again, I think it's this whole, you know, missionary mindset of hers, this whole Peace Corps mindset of hers. She's like, I'm going to take on this. This is going to be my mission field. Well, that didn't work out either because, you know, obviously it wasn't based on love. And so a couple years that works, and then it doesn't. And so we're off again, and it's just me and mom again. And that's kind of how my life was. Honestly, we moved around so much. I think I moved a total of 11 times before I hit high school. I think it's something along that. So you can imagine, I really didn't have deep roots anywhere. Got to see my dad some, which was great, you know. But he lived in California, and we were kind of all over the West Coast, Portland, and then back to California, and I don't know, just everywhere. And my mom had a lot of different boyfriends. There was a lot of different men in our life. Some of them were creepy. Some of them were creepy. But for the most part, everything was okay. Then I'm about 9 years old, and this man comes into my mom's life. Now, this guy, anybody in here, and I'm going to age myself again because y'all are all so young and pretty. But is anybody familiar with Burt Reynolds? Raise your hand, please. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Okay. So this guy looked, I'm not kidding you, he looked like Burt Reynolds. I'm trying to think of like a guy now that looks like Burt Reynolds, and I can't even think of it. So anyway, or the guy on Magnum P.I. I mean, you know, this is what he looked like. And so, I mean, he was very, very handsome. And my mom, I mean, she kept saying, I have my own Burt Reynolds. And And she was happy. I mean, she really was happy. And you know what? He did stuff. Like, he taught me how to play games I really didn't want to play, but he taught me anyway, like basketball and baseball. He came to all my, you know, my events at school. I was in drama. That was my thing. You can probably tell I'm a little dramatic. But anyway, I loved that. So every play, everything, that's what I was in. And so, you know, he came, my mom came. And of course, my dad is still in my life at this point, but sporadically, kind of like Christmas, birthdays. I go down there and visit him for a couple weeks in the summer or whatever. My dad was busy with all his girlfriends. And anyway, everything kind of was great. My mom and this man ended up getting married. And my mom became pregnant with my first sibling. And I mean, literally, we started feeling like we had a family. And I started feeling balanced. And we lived in this nice little townhouse. And we had a cat. And I, you know, it was just a neat kind of life happening. And it was all great until all of a sudden one night it wasn't anymore. And that was the night that the first time he molested me. My mother was upstairs in the bedroom. She was 8 months pregnant. And we were downstairs doing what we always did, stay up late and watch shows on a Friday night. And we always wrestled, and he'd always tickle me, and was always innocent, and it never seemed weird until that night. And the tickling totally changed. And I'm not going to go into any detail, but it was awful, and I begged him to stop, and I cried. And I told him and threatened I was going to go tell my mom. And he said these words to me. He said, "Oh, you don't want to do that. You're going to upset her." Now, I can tell you what that meant to me, because while my mom was a flower child and free spirit, she was also very angry, very volatile, very loud, and very scary. She was unpredictable. I didn't know when I got in trouble, if I was going to get the extension cord taken to me, a hand across my face until my ears rang, or the belt. I had no idea what was going to happen. Sometimes I'd get nothing. Other times it'd be terrible. And it didn't seem to have any rationale as to why. So when he said that, I had this vision of she is going to blame me for destroying her marriage, destroying our family. Here she's pregnant with her second child. And I was only 10 years old. I was 10. I had no idea what to do. And so I begged him. I said, "I won't tell my mom then, but you have to promise you'll never do this again." He did. He said he never would. I told him, I said, "This is nasty. This is wrong. You're my dad. Don't do this." And he said, "Oh, you're right. I never will. I'll never do it again." Unfortunately, he didn't keep his promise. I didn't tell my mother that night because I believed him, but he didn't keep his promise. He continued to abuse me for 5 more years. Our family ended up moving at one point when I was about 13 years old. We moved. We lived in Portland at this time when the abuse began, in Portland, Oregon, and then we moved to Virginia. So I got kind of a funny story to tell about this. You want to hear something funny? Because I just told you something extremely depressing. So let me tell you something funny now. So my mom, and I'm going to date myself again, so y'all know about Gone with the Wind, right? Okay, all right. So my mom was crazy about Rhett Butler, and she was crazy about Gone with the Wind and Tara and all this, you know, she just loved it. And that, my mom, it's kind of like Pride and Prejudice for me what's her name, Keira Knightley. That's like my favorite go-to girl chick movie, that, hot tea, dark chocolate, husband can't be around, gonna watch Matthew McFadden and just enjoy myself. Anyway, that was for my mom, it was Gone with the Wind. So anyway, she must have watched that thing all the time. So when my stepfather at this time, he's no longer part of our family, but when my stepfather at this time, he said, you know, he lost his job, and my mom, you know, we were having financial struggles. I didn't know what all that meant, but they did, and it seemed to be causing them to fight all the time, you know. And so I'm about 13 by this point. And so they decided, I remember hearing them talk and whatever, and they decided to move to my stepfather's family estate. He said it was a family estate. That's what he said, okay? Now, my mother immediately gets these images of Tara. You know, family estate, it's in Virginia. She's thinking plantation. She's thinking she's going to be in this southern gown. It's all going to be lovely, and life is going to be just posh. So she had to stay behind to have wrist surgery done. So she's staying, you know, in Portland, and she has to work out her, you know, notice where she's at and all these things. And we go ahead and make the trek in a puke green Ford van from Portland all the way to Virginia. That's a long way, y'all. I'm just going to tell you. And so we get there, and I got my baby sister, and of course I'm responsible for her. At this point, she's only, what, 3? And we get there. It's not Tara, y'all. Mm-mm. Not even close. No. But now, in my 13-year-old brain, this is an adventure. Yay! This is a kind of exciting, you know? Actually, what it was an old schoolhouse built in the late 1800s. So, like, it was still, like, as it was in the late 1800s. And so there was no electric heat. It was all these warm morning stoves. That's the brand of the stove. It's like these big, you know, humongous wood burning things. And it had an old-timey wood stove in the kitchen that you cook on. It did have a range too, you know, but it didn't, you know, it had electric range and kitchen, all that stuff, but it also had that. Oh my goodness, it had these humongous, like, not floor to ceiling, but big old schoolhouse windows that were covered in plastic, you know, because I guess, I don't know, they just keep the wind out, I don't know. It was just, wow, this place is really old. And at first, it was kind of had a novelty to it, and it was kind of cool, like for the first 3 days. And then after that, when you're just freezing to death and you have to keep going, you have to cut wood. I had to learn the difference between green wood and dry wood. And oh my goodness. And it was just, oh my goodness, crazy. So my mom comes back. And by this time, something really special had happened. See, a little girl that lived not far from me. I say little girl because at my age now, 13-year-olds are not as old as they think they are. They really are little girls. And so anyway, she invited me to go to church with her. And of course, I didn't even know what to expect because I wasn't raised in the church. I didn't grow up in church. And I mean, I think we went like Christmas and Easter. I guess you could call us Creasters. I mean, that's kind of what we did. And so we went, and she said, you know, hey, I want you to come. They've got this youth rally thing going on at my church. And not knowing what to expect at all. Now, mind you, this house, not only is this house old, but this is out in the sticks of Virginia. This is in a place called Piney, Virginia. Piney. Oh, yeah. And I guess the next biggest town is called Withville. My dad in California, he calls it Withitville because it's like got nothing going on. It's very sarcastic. Anyway, so, you know, we're out in the sticks. We're out in the middle of nowhere. So there are no vintage churches. There are no big churches. There are several very charismatic churches, I will say. And so her church was a very charismatic. It was a Pentecostal holiness church, to be exact. Now, they didn't handle snakes. Wasn't any of that, but it was, wow, it was loud, and it was very charismatic. So anyway, you know, I get there, and it's not in a church. It's in a tent, and they're having a tent meeting. And I'm like, okay, this is, wow, okay, and there's lots of young people, and that's kind of cool. So I go, and then the preacher comes out, and he's literally got white hair, and it's like sticking kind of up. And he is yelling at the top of his lungs, and he is preaching hellfire and brimstone. I mean, I had not ever really heard anything like this before, but the Holy Spirit was there, y'all. And I didn't know anything about him, but he knew me. And I this man was talking and yelling, and arms and legs were flying, and he was preaching. And in the preaching, he was sharing the gospel. Now, he was sharing the gospel legit right. So please hear me. He did right. But because of how I viewed myself by this point, because of the abuse, because of all the things, and how unworthy I felt, and how I was blaming myself for what my stepfather was doing to me, and for not telling my mother, and for just all the things, all I heard was condemnation. And all I heard was, I'm going to go to hell for what my stepfather's doing to me. I have to give my heart to Christ. Now, that's not what he was preaching, but that's what I was hearing. And so out of fear, I gave my heart to Jesus that night. And so our relationship kind of started out a little fragile, as you can imagine, because it was based on fear. But eventually, it wasn't, very soon after, because I started reading the Bible for myself. And one of the first passages of scripture that I ever memorized, if you have your Bibles with me, you're welcome to open up, it's Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. And it says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." That passage of scripture changed my life. Jesus changed my life, but that passage of scripture was the next thing because it set me on a trajectory. I didn't know if I could trust him, but I did begin to do that. I did begin to choose to believe him. I started going to Sunday school. I started listening. I started reading more. I started talking to him and writing in my diary at that time. Prayers. I started asking him to please stop this abuse, to do something. You know, I started thinking about homicide. I'll just be honest. Started thinking about suicide. You know how we do that? You're like, you know, we'll pray and we'll ask God for things and he's not quick enough. And so we start thinking, well, I think I can work this out. I think I've got this. So I started thinking about running away. But when you live out in the sticks and everybody knows everybody, everybody knows all your business. In fact, this is so funny. I get off the bus not far from my house and I'd have to walk from the little bus stop, which was really just a tree, and walk to my house. And one of the neighbors would call another neighbor and say, "Crystal just got home." And then that neighbor, which is my stepfather's sister, would call the house, "Crystal's on her way up." So there I was. I had nowhere to hide. So running away was really not an option because somebody that would know our family and just pick me up and take me right back home again. What you doing? Where are you going with your bag there? Homicide, that's just not me. Can't do it. Although I thought very, very, very long and hard about that. Suicide, I have a very low pain tolerance. I am not kidding. So when I really kind of thought that through, I was like, I can't do that. For a lot of reasons, and I wish I could say they were really holy reasons, but they weren't. It was just really the pain piece. I couldn't do it. And I'm not making light of that because seriously, I know that's a real thing, and I really thought about it. I thought about it very long and hard. I kind of joke and kid. It's just my way of dealing. So if that's anything you've ever contemplated, please know I completely get that, and I have been there. But I do have a low pain tolerance. So anyway, and then another thing that I asked is I asked God several times. I was like, as I started going, you know, obviously through Sunday school, you start learning about all these things. I learned about, you know, Joseph, and I learned about the Israelites being brought out of Egypt. And I really kind of hone in on those plagues. You know, I started thinking, wow, okay, all right, so God, send a swarm of bees. Send those killer frogs. I don't know something. Please stop this. And I kept looking for the big miracle in my situation. Have you ever done that? Have you looked for the big, like, okay, let's just, you know, fix this right now, right here, this way. That's what I wanted. And I kept thinking he was going to do that. And then when he didn't show up in that way, I started feeling a little lost. But he did show up. And the way he showed up was through courage. The more I got to know him, the more I began to trust him, the more I began to read the word and start to understand how valuable I am to God, that I do have value and worth. I might not to these people who are parenting me, but I have value and worth to the creator of the heavens and the earth. And I started to get to know him and his character, and he's not like these abusive people in my life. He's different. So things started changing in my head, and I started to feel empowered. And one of the things I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to do was to tell my mom, in spite of how scared I was. As he began to really press on my heart I needed to do that, I got more and more scared and fearful that she was going to blame me. And that then I started thinking about what that could look like if she did, you know? But I got to the point where I was about a little over 15 years old by this point, because the abuse escalated and it started involving other people. And it really started to scare me. Where was this going? And one night it escalated to the point that I couldn't take it anymore. I was so angry. I didn't care if my mom beat the snot out of me, if she blamed me. I didn't care what happened to me at this point. By golly, this was going to end. And my stepfather came into my room like he always did, late at night, and he attempted to molest me. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I kicked that man so hard. I don't know, I heard him cry out and wail, and off he went. And I slept probably the best I ever did that night, but I knew I was going to have to explain in the morning. And I did. He had a humongous black eye. And my mom wanted to know why. And so I told her. And at 15 and a half, I could not really articulate. I couldn't put to words what had been happening or even how long. I could not get it all out. And plus, you know, my mom's only 5'4", 5'6", you know. But at 15, she was like a tower of strength. And she scared me. And so I was shaking and telling her and crying. And the words that came out of her mouth that followed were, "Why didn't you tell me sooner? You should have told me sooner. But why wouldn't you tell me?" And then the next was, "Well, if you wouldn't wear t-shirts and to bed, if you wouldn't wear that kind of stuff to bed." So essentially she did blame me, and then she left for a couple days to get her head on straight. And she came back and gave me an ultimatum, and that ultimatum was, "I can divorce him, and your sister can go on and without a father like you have. Or we can stay all together as a family and we just make this work. It's up to you." At 15 and a half, what do you say? So we stayed. The abuse stopped, but the dysfunction was awful, as you can imagine. And I went from having a hopeful mindset to feeling completely worthless at that point. And I began to act out of that worthlessness, that sense of worthlessness, that view of myself. And in spite of an earlier decision for Christ, I began to make decisions that were not good. And one of those decisions led to a situation with a boy in my neighborhood that unfortunately was an assault, and I ended up pregnant. He was my first time, and I got pregnant. When I say it was my first time, my stepfather, he violated me, but not in that way. Thank God. So I'm a teen mom. Had her at 17. Sorry. This is what happens when y'all get 51. 18. And, 17, November, 1985. Sorry, guys. Had her at 17. Carried her during my senior year. And this is really laughable. I was the high school beauty queen at the time. I had won. I went to Fort Chiswell High School, and I had won Miss Fort Chiswell in my 11th grade year. And so I was like the reigning beauty queen in all her glory. So you can imagine the embarrassment and the ridicule, especially from those venomous high school girls who didn't make it and were not happy about it. I remember one walking by me one day. I was wearing this all black jumper suit, something or other, and of course I was showing, and she said, "Black's a slimming color, isn't it?" "Yes, it is, honey." So, you know, from there, one of the things that I learned was that I can use my body for stuff. I can use my body to gain control over men, whatever I want. I thought I could anyway. So I started to act that out, started to live that out, and I didn't care. I didn't care about Crystal, I didn't care about this. It's just a thing, it's just sex, it's just whatever. But that's not true, that was a lie. That was a lie based on what I'd been through. It was a lie about myself that I believed. And another lie that I believed was that I could just push past all this. That if I moved out of my house, which I did at 17, and I just go and I work hard and I graduate high school and I put myself through college and I bust my rump and I achieve, that all this will be behind me. That I don't have to see that man anymore who abused me. I don't even have to talk to my mom if I don't want to. I don't have to be around these people, and that's going to change everything. That's going to fix everything. I don't need Jesus. I never really thought that out through carefully, never said those words, but that's how I was behaving. And so I did. That's what I did. And I met my husband in college. We're now celebrating 25 years of marriage, 30 years of being boyfriend and girlfriend. And you know, we've had several rough patches, because the reality is you can't run away from your past pain. You can't. It'll eventually catch up with you. And so at 38 years old, it caught up with me. I was a stay-home mother of three. I was a homeschool mom, just like you. I homeschooled for 16 years. In fact, my daughter Victoria is right back there. She is the product of my homeschooling. For better or worse, baby. She is now getting her doctorate. She's at NC State Veterinary School. So very proud of her. But, you know, I was a stay-home mother of three, and I was angry. I was very angry. And I was very involved in church, too. Isn't that funny how that works? Like, I was all up, and I was on the praise team, and I was in the choir, and I led this little children's church choir thing, and I was on the women's ministry. I did all the things. I was very active, and I was very busy. So in my church world, Crystal was compliant and sweet and wonderful. In my home world, I was loud, I was short-tempered, and I was difficult to live with. And my mentor, it's actually my pastor's wife at my church, she recognized some of the signs and symptoms of sexual trauma, because it was a part of her story. And she sat me down and she told me, Crystal, you got to work through this. You got to do something. And of course, my husband was like, yeah, because she is crazy. And so I did. You know, you do the logical thing. When someone tells you you need help, you go to Barnes & Noble, right? You go looking in the Christian Living section for any kind of book that you can find, because you're going to do this on your own. At least that's my mindset. So off I go, and I could find nothing in the Christian Living section. Nothing on sexual trauma, except for Joyce Meyer's book, Beauty for Ashes. So I go, and I buy that, and then I go over to the psychology section, and I find several books, Dan Allender's book called... Wounded Heart, and then I found some books that were not so helpful, that were just regurgitating stories that had no redemption to them, and I read them, I soaked them up, I literally sat there and just soaked them all up, because it helped me realize I'm not alone. Like, wow, that happened to her too. Oh wow, she responded that way too. Oh wow, that she felt that too. Okay, so I'm not crazy. This is like a thing. And Dr. Dan Allender's book, The Wounded Heart, it actually, he described what sexual trauma was, what sexual abuse was. And when I read that, I'm literally sitting there in the psychology section of Barnes & Noble with my caramel macchiato. I'm sitting on the floor, my feet stretched out, and all these books beside me. And I'm sitting there, and I start bawling. Because at 38 years old, I realized what my stepfather had been doing to me was a crime. It was a crime. My mother should have taken him to court. She should have left him. Now, to my mother's defense, this is how she grew up. This is what she went through, and she'd never dealt with it, and she didn't know what to do, and I'm sure she was scared. This was her third marriage, and she had another child, another mouth to feed. So I forgive my mom, and I don't fault her for her choices. But I sat there, and I realized, okay, this is a thing. I'm not crazy. This was not my fault. I've got to heal from this. I got to work through. And so then I set on a path to start doing that. And I read books. I scoured the word. I spent a lot of time in prayer. I immersed myself in community, Christian community, in a way that I had not ever really thought to do before. I talked about my story with women who I knew could understand, like my pastor's wife. I journaled like crazy. I screamed, I cried, I grieved. I did all the things. And healing took a while. And I felt like I was stumbling in the dark. And I remember thinking several times, I was like, God, if I ever get this together, I want to help other women. I really want to help other women. I don't want them, I'm just going to make me cry. I don't want them to struggle like I have. And so God brought me to a certain place of healing. And I knew I was there because this is what he does. This is what he does in your story. If he hasn't done it already, he will. Just like Liz shared, what he does is he takes your hurt and he takes your pain and he heals it to a point, and then he points you in a direction to now take what you've learned and the comfort that he's given you and to go use it to help someone else. And that's what he did. And he gave me this idea for a book. So before I get there, I do have some slides. Sorry. First slide is, if you'll show, this is me when I was 10. That's when the abuse began. I don't know why I'm crying. Let me stop this. Goodness sakes. I was 10 when it began. I was 15 when it finally ended. 38 when I faced my story. And 40 when I began to heal. I'm 51 today, making every effort to ensure it ends with me. And this is actually part of a campaign that our organization started April of this year called End 1 in 10, because the statistics are that 1 in 10 children in America will be sexually abused before they reach the age of 18 if something doesn't change. And so we are, at our organization, very much about empowering everyday people, whether this is a part of their story or not, to get educated on this issue and to begin to open up this conversation with their children in the right way, in an age-appropriate way, so to talk about body safety and to empower children to be able to know what they're being presented with and to feel safe to be able to tell their parents or tell a teacher or tell someone, a trusted person, what's happening. So, and then if you want to go to the next slide, or no, actually, that's fine, yep. So this is actually my family. This is my support network. And you can show the next one. This is where all nice and, okay, yeah, that's really us right there. My daughter's gonna kill me. Sorry, Victoria. Anyway, move on to the next slide. So, and then this is my book. So this, I won't go into all the things because this was quite a deal to write. Quite a thing. Is that me? Anyway, it is me. Oh, is it? Okay, all right. Wow, that's some heavy breathing. Anyway, I am premenopausal, but really. So this is the book. Now, this was a long time coming. This is this took me actually, it took me 4 years to really focus and intentionally sit down and write. God had to clean my schedule to make that happen, and he'll do that. When he's called you to do something, if the Holy Spirit's called, let me just tell you, if the Holy Spirit's called you to do something, you probably better get on it. Because seriously, you really probably, because if you don't, he will clear your schedule for you, and you won't like the way he does it. And that is exactly what he did to me. It took me having to be laid out flat on my bed, sick as a dog, for 3 weeks with some kind of pneumonia mess. And I was here, I was fine. I could totally sit and work on my laptop and write. Just everywhere else, I could not, I had no energy whatsoever. And I had all the things going on, but God cleared my schedule. And he had given me several opportunities way before then to sit down and get this thing written. But that's a whole other story in itself. Just do what God tells you to do and do it timely. It'll save you a lot of grief. But so out of this book, And I'm not sure what the next slide is, but if you want to flip out of this book came Journey to Heal Ministries. And so when the book first came out in 2016, my thought was, okay, this is great. I can just impart to women these steps that God kind of brought me through, some of the things, maybe I can help them avoid some pitfalls. So this isn't, while I tell my story in this book, this is really a guidebook. It's not a memoir. It's a guidebook for women, and it's actually a study now that is the basis of Journey to Heal Ministries. And what we do at Journey to Heal is we provide support groups for women to help walk them through the process of healing. It's just a 7-week group that we take women through this book. We also provide one-to-one mentoring, and we do an annual Hope Restored Women's Conference, actually, that's coming up in November. And I've got all those materials at the back there that you're welcome to take a look at. But when this book first came out, you know, God was just kind of allowing me to come alongside women. I was doing it one-to-one. And then in 2016, when, you know, Laura and Haley were at this conference thing, from that, I had the opportunity at my church to launch our first Journey to Heal study. And I did that, and women started coming to that, and that was amazing. And then they just kept coming. And I remember thinking, wow, okay. And then I started hearing that whisper again from the Holy Spirit, and it was, hey, you need to turn this into a nonprofit. Actually, it wasn't the Holy Spirit first, it was my husband. He's like, honey, you are kind of spending a lot of our family money to make this thing happen. I'm just thinking, maybe people might donate if you were a nonprofit. I'm like, oh, no, that's way too big of a beast. I don't think I can do that. Like, I'm scared of that. I don't know. Well, anyway. Long story short, we launched as a nonprofit in 2018. We celebrated our first year this year. Woo-hoo! And it's exciting to see how many women God has brought just to Hope and Healing through this whole thing. So I have one more picture to show. Oh, yeah. So we celebrated our first year. There's all of our buddies for Journey to Heal, some of our board members, some of the ladies. And then, yeah, go ahead and go that one. That probably right there, that was last year at Hope Restored. And so I got to tell you about this picture. So full circle, this is how God works, right? So 2016, Laura and Haley come to this first Hope Restored thing that I did, and I get to know their story, like I said, and they're very broken at this point, right? And then they go off, and they're on their healing journey. And God does these wonderful things, and then out comes Layers of Dignity. And about the time that I hear them, they start posting about this Layers of Dignity. I'm like, oh my goodness, you guys have absolutely got to come, if you will, and you can be our nonprofit, you know, that we're going to support, you know, at this conference, and come and share your story. And so that was the first time Laura and Haley shared their story publicly together, was at this conference. And they had all the feels and all the nerves and all the whatever. This is after they had shared and it was all done. And I think what's so beautiful is I stood and I watched and heard them tell their story, and all the women that were there who are still in the midst of their story got to see God do this redeeming work in their lives. It was just a beautiful, beautiful, wonderful thing, because that's what God does. You know, Jesus changes everything. And so you can turn all those off, my dear. Here's the deal. I am no longer a victim of circumstances or my own poor choices. I'm made right in Christ. I'm not someone's mistake. I'm made on purpose and for a purpose. I'm created in the image of God, just like you. I'm not stupid, unworthy, ugly, too much, not enough. I'm handcrafted and wonderfully made, just like you. I'm not unworthy of love. In fact, I am made worthy by the unconditional, overwhelming, and relentless love of God, just like you. And because of my choice to serve Jesus Christ and to receive him into my life, I am a child of God, just like you. I can choose to live my life no matter what the circumstances, no matter what I go through. I can choose to live my life for the glory of God, just like you. And I can do that because of Jesus, because Jesus changes everything. A relationship with Jesus Christ changes everything, ladies. So what about you? Where are you at in that relationship today? Where are you at in your trust in God? I want you to really think about that. Where are you at in how you see yourself? Are you looking through God's eyes? Through that relationship with Jesus Christ, that understanding of his word? Or are you looking through past hurts and wounds Maybe wounds of abuse that have been that are unhealed, that you've not worked through. Maybe it's something someone said to you, a parent. Maybe it's something they didn't say. Maybe it's something that was done to you, or maybe it's something that you did and you're looking through that lens. I want to encourage you with this truth. Like me, you are not defined by your past. You are only defined by the love of God. You are defined by the love of God. That's it. He has the last say. But living this out isn't easy because we have an enemy. And our enemy, according to John 10:10, Jesus said this. He said, the enemy comes, or the thief comes, to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus wants us to have life, and he wants us to have it to the absolute 100% full. Victory, completely. Not a little bit, not kind of, sort of, but completely. And I got to tell, golly, I got to tell y'all something. God is so good, it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter how long you've been in a relationship. It doesn't matter where you are in your story. God is constantly going to bring you from glory to glory. You think you've arrived maybe where you're at in your relationship. This is it, and you're kind of settling in, and okay, well, this is just me and Jesus now. This is what it's going to look like. Nope. The more you pursue him and the more he pursues you, which he never stops pursuing you. Isn't that lovely? He never stops. You're his beloved. And I'm still discovering this. I'm still discovering this. And it's beautiful. I challenge you to do this. That full life, that abundant life, comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's what I tell women in my book. It's what I tell women that I've mentored, and I've mentored well over 200 women by this point who have been sexually abused. And ladies, I can tell you stories that will just, oh my goodness, peel the paint off the wall. It's horrifying things. But no matter what our stories are, what we've been through, we're made right in Christ, and it's through that relationship with him that we're completely transformed into what God intended us to be, how he sees us and how he views us. So I challenge you in this. Study. There's three things I'm going to challenge you in, and I'm closing. This is it. The first is study the Word of God. Don't just read it. Study it like your life depends on it, like it's your job. Don't take it lightly. This is the bread of life right here. This is the bread of life. It's not a cliche. It's the truth. This is your sustenance. This is the truth. There's a whole lot of garbage being said out there in the world. A whole lot. Even in the church. You need to know this for yourself and divide it rightly. You need to learn about who God is and who you are in Jesus Christ. That is the game changer. And then pray. The second thing is to pray daily. The Word of God says pray without ceasing. Just don't stop. Talk to him all the time. He doesn't care. You can be buck naked in the shower and it's totally fine with God. Just talk to him. Just talk to him like you talk to a friend. He can handle it all. And he wants that. He invites you. And because of Jesus, you get all access into the throne room anytime you want, into the Holy of Holies. But pray daily. Ask God to help you see yourself the way he sees you. That is a game changer. And the third thing and the last thing is follow Christ in every way. As you study the Word, you're going to get to know how he rolled, how he did life, how he did ministry. You're going to get to know him. And as you do that, and as you get to know God, you're going to know how to live your life. There's some things that are obvious. You know, we can look at the Ten Commandments, which is the Old Covenant. We can look at that. We can look at, Jesus said, a new command I give you to love, you know, God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as you love yourself. We can look at that. What does that all mean exactly? We have to discover that through getting to know God and his Word. And then we know how to live. So follow him in every way, because here's what happens when you do that. You thwart the enemy's schemes to destroy your life. And that's what my relationship with Christ has done for me. God has taken all the ugly and he has used it for something good, not just for my good, but for the good of many others. And I'm so grateful to him for that. And he's doing the same thing in your life and in your story. Let him and cling to him, because Jesus changes everything, ladies. Thank you for letting me be here with you today.